all throughout Lent, we are using the Gospel of Mark as our scripture. Chapter 15 in Mark is a relentless march to the cross, to death. Jesus is dead God walking. The soldiers are doing their job, living out their role as oppressors, and they were experts at it. They did the same thing to people all over the empire. We sometimes see humanity's inhumanity to man, but here we see humanity's inhumanity to God, disguised as inhumanity to man. After flogging Jesus, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck his head with a reed. They spat upon him and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, then led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Since last week, we have moved in the story just about an hour. We have been walking towards Easter through the last 24 hours of Jesus' earthly pre-resurrection life. And this is where it gets ugly. And many years, if we don't go through a Monday, Thursday, or a Good Friday service, or both, we miss this part of the story. And it is a critical part of the story. We started our 24 hours in the upper room, the Last Supper, the Passover meal, with family and friends and all of those folks gathered around, probably the last moment Jesus felt altogether safe. After that, the march towards the cross was on. Next, after the five-hour dinner, Jesus ends up, after walking about a half a mile or so, he ends up in the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where he had been three times a year for the last, let's say, 33 years. That's the safe place for the Galileans. That's where, that was the Galilean hotel. They would lay and camp in the trees during the main three festivals when they made their pilgrimage down to Jerusalem. After that, Jesus is arrested and he walks a path up that set of bricks into Caiaphas' house, where the Sanhedrin judges him, declares him guilty, in part because he simply says the phrase, "I am." It was a dangerous phrase, and he did what he did. He said it. The only words he said made it worse, and when he was silent, that made it worse. So they can't crucify him, the Sanhedrin, so they make sure early in the morning, before any of Jesus' defenders would be up, but when there could be a crowd that they could manipulate, they took Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate tried, I think, not sure, but Jesus didn't help Pilate at all. Jesus chose to stay silent in the moment when he could have defended himself. Jesus stays silent. And so Pilate asks the crowd, and the crowd chooses the Messiah they want. We want a guy who will wield a sword and will take down Rome, and they choose poorly. And Jesus, they say, crucify him. So the story, we get to right here in the story, and so Pilate, in one of the Gospels it says they flog him before they pronounce the death sentence on him. But I think trying to appease the crowd. All right, if I beat him up really badly, will you guys just let that be his punishment? But in other Gospel versions, it puts it in this order. All right, he's going to be crucified, and he's in the Antonio Fortress, and they beat him with the whip. Did any of you see the Passion of the Christ? This is the portion of the Passion of the Christ that I have not seen, because I walked out of the theater and went into the bathroom and I put water on my head because I couldn't take it. I don't like watching violence. I've got too tender a heart for that, and it just was killing me. And so now that I have a DVD, I can watch the rest of it and go through this part. My guess is that the way Mel Gibson did it, probably there were 39 lashes. And as I recall, Jesus is just covered with blood. You have to think when they put on the crown of thorns in the midst of that mocking, that they leaned into that a little bit. Because if you're that kind of guy who's willing to do that for a job, how's that, King? Little sadistic, right? Jesus is beaten. Jesus is naked. They put a cloak on him, say the king's garment. They spit on him, slap him around a bit. But the beating would have taken him near death. And these guys, this is what struck me when I watched Passion of the Christ. These guys, these Roman soldiers who were in charge of crucifixion or beating or whatever their job was, they were good at their job. This is what they did for a living. They got better and better each day. You had to know that throughout Rome, there were people who were good at crucifixions. Hold on. Easter's still coming. Don't take this part too lightly, but don't let it crush you either. Easter is still coming. So Jesus gets to pick up this 75 to 100 pound part of his death and carry this beam of the cross up the Via Dolorosa from the Antonio Fortress to Golgotha, to the place where the cross ends up resting on the top of the hill. This is a picture of the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem today. Today it's a market street, and you can see they haven't quite opened up all of the doors, but every one of these doors opens up and somebody stands out front. As you walk by, they try to peddle their, right? No big surprise. You've traveled at all. There's somebody who's waiting for that tour bus to sell you a postcard or something. But the thing that really struck me, because I'm walking around all of the Holy Land in a 8 or 9 day period, and I'm feeling like, hey, I'm doing okay. You know, I've got comfortable shoes. Jesus would have had nothing. Jesus walked around a lot, so no problem, right? Put 100 pounds on him. Let's say it's about 650 yards. The thing that really struck me was that on the picture, you guys can see it up there, those stairs are heading uphill. The whole way from the Antonio Fortress, there is no relief. There is no downhill slope. And I was winded, and all I was carrying was a camera. And I was winded, and I couldn't help but think as I walked it that morning that, and this, every one of these long areas, it slopes uphill still. It's not level. If you put a marble up here, it just keep rolling. It was uphill the whole way. It's no wonder Jesus couldn't make it all the way. They intentionally beat him so badly he was just barely alive. How do we make any sense of this? What does this tell us? Why is this part of the story? don't gloss over it because it's in here because it has meaning. I think that we know God in Scripture. I think this is the place. This is the focus. This is the slice of the Scripture that shows us who God truly is. It's this week, this Holy Week, that shows us who God really is, and its ramifications affect everything else. And so, come Good Friday, I'm going to insist those folks who come to the Good Friday service, read Psalm 22. This, what's happening right now, this horror we're facing, straight on, dead in the face, this is God's choice to do this. It is in our face. It's not a pretty little baby in a manger who doesn't ever cry and everything goes perfect and, oh, there are angels singing and everything's lovely. This is an awareness that Mary has, this tug on her heart, that this could be interesting, this journey with Jesus. And when one of the gifts that's given to the baby is the myrrh we see in this story, the myrrh is one of those items you only use when somebody's dying or to embalm their body, to make the smell go away or mask the smell of death. The baby is presented myrrh. Here Jesus is given myrrh with wine. It's intended to deaden his pain, to take the edge off, whatever. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, no, I'm going to experience this full force, straight on, which tells you it's part of God's story, part of God's plan for us to see who God is when we see this is what God does. Let's not discount it, but let us also understand that Jesus isn't trying to walk his way out of this. He's not trying to talk his way out of this. He actually keeps making it worse to guarantee that this is his plight. This is downright messy love. This is messy, unconditional love. This is a you can't talk your way out of it kind of grace. This is messy grace. He's beaten, naked, spit on. Any one of those things do me in. A thorny crown that's just buried in a skull. Carrying part of the cross up the sloping path for more than 6 football fields. It's a tough day for me when I've got to take 3 or 4 bags of soil or rock or something from Home Depot out of the car and make it to the backyard. And they're what, 40 pounds at the most? Yes, I get help loading in the car from the Home Depot folks. I got to do all of it when I get home, so I'm going to get a bit. How sad is that? About me, not. Jesus doesn't dilute the pain. Jesus wants and takes the full measure of pain and suffering. No shortcuts. In polite Roman society, the word cross was considered an obscenity. It was not uttered in polite conversation. It was ugly and vile and harsh and degrading. And yet, somehow or another, God chose this strategy, this plan, to reveal who God is. It was on purpose. Philippians 2 verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Max Lucado says, heaven's best took hell's worst and turned it into hope. The Roman soldiers were trying to break the person down, trying to make them an unperson, trying to dehumanize them, treated them worse than animals. So how do we deal with this? How do we handle the emotions that come along with this part of the story? Do you go towards pity? Is it sorrow? Is it guilt? Shame? Anger? Do those emotions connect us more deeply to Jesus or God's plan? I don't think so. I don't think any of those. I don't think pity helps us. I don't think sorrow helps us. I don't think guilt or shame or anger help us at this point. I think what we need to get out of this is that God chose this, and God chose this for a reason. This tells us who God is. Romans 8:32, he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Richard Rohr talks about how suffering and pain, in a sense, can be a catalyst for a whole new kind of life for us. Suffering and pain can bring us resurrection life. We go through the death and into new life. Richard Rohr writes, one of the enlightened themes that develops in the Judeo-Christian scriptures and reaches its fullness in the crucified Jesus is the recognition that the transformative significance of human pain and suffering. Jesus builds on what his Jewish tradition already recognized, how to hold on to make use of, to transform our suffering into a new kind of life instead of an old kind of death. It is the moment from an initial self-created order through this risky allowing of necessary disorder into a new kind of life, a reordering that we can call the resurrected life. It is a long journey, and most human beings try as long as they can to avoid pain and suffering. But what if it is that we truly only experience God's life in us when we have wandered through the pain and suffering and accepted this little death in our life and walk into God's new life for us? It's not because God wants us to feel shame or guilt or pain. It's because of who God is and who humanity is. When we were doing the study on Thursday night, I couldn't help but be struck by the fact that Jesus stood up in front of these 600 men, and they stood him up there naked. Put a little cloak and a crown of thorns. King! You're the king! Mocking him naked. And all I could think was, in that very moment, in time and place, in that very moment, God exposed us and God exposed God. That in that very moment, we see who we are as human beings. We are not always very nice people. Left to some of our own selfish desires, we have done terrible things to ourselves, to each other. We have not loved our neighbors. And in this moment, we are terrible. And we need a Savior. And at the same moment, God exposes who God is. God is the one who comes as a baby and lives a life to the point where he can get to this moment just so we hear thousands of years later that God loves us unconditionally. Let me say that again. That 2,000 years later, before God ever met us, as time goes, before we ever did one good thing for another person, before we smiled back to our mommy when we were babies, before anything at all, God has already declared, I love you the way you're going to be, the way you are created. This is who I want. Now, journey with me. Follow me. I'll show you a different kind of life. Sometimes that means a path of death and resurrection. Nope, always. It means a pattern of path of death and resurrection in our lives. We have to give up our own desires and do what God asks us to do. But I don't feel like I've got this terribly dull and crazy life and I'm unhappy and I had to give up so many good things. I am filled with joy and thanksgiving. I live in New Smyrna Beach because I said yes to God. That's a great deal. I grew up near Cocoa Beach, so I love the beach. So this is like perfect for me. They made me walk around the room this week with tattoos and hair and stuff. But other than that, it's been... If you have not seen the pictures from the boutique fashion show, we have a surprise for you. I was getting dressed within feet of other folks. And when the first reaction to me in the outfit that I wore the second part of the fashion show was, who let the thug in? Nobody had entered the room. I just put on different, who let the thug in? And as I walked by the other models, they'd recognize who I was and they would go, oh my. So wait till you see the pictures. This pattern of death and resurrection that leads us into a new life is a critical part of who we are to follow Jesus. This suffering and death part, this hard to live with awareness that Jesus is crucified, makes Easter different. It's not just an easy, oh, I can fix this. And God could have fixed it. What was the song said? God could have brought 10,000 angels. Could have done it however God needed to do it. God chose this way. It's got to tell us something about who we are, what we need, and who God is, and how much God loves us. I do not think it's healthy for Christians to run around feeling like God had to die for me. I'm so terrible. God is so good. Every time somebody approached Jesus when Jesus was living and they said, I am so terrible, Jesus lifted them up and Jesus healed them and sent them off whole. And every time they were arrogant and they thought that they had all of the rules worked out, Jesus took them down a peg. If we can live a humble life in response to who Jesus is in our lives, we can change the world because people will see God in us. They will see, by looking at our face, God in the mirror, if we can live the right kind of life. But on the way to that, we have to walk through this, what I'm going to call horror. I'm here to tell you this morning that this horror is part of God's plan. It is in your face grace. It is in your face, unconditional love. You just can't get away from it. God did this for us. God's true and deep love for us shows up today. God's forgiveness is made very, very clear. God's acceptance for us all. How do we respond? Early in the Christian tradition, let's say before 404 A.D., there was a Christian monk that lived in Egypt, and most of the monks, the desert fathers that lived in Egypt, were folks who lived all by themselves, lived a life of without. So, what do you have? I got more dirt and rocks. That's what I got. And one of them made a journey to Rome. His name was Telemachus, and he went to the Roman Colosseum, and what he saw, that brutality of man serving up violence to man or serving up violence on animals, he went down in the middle of the Colosseum and he said, stop. Now, this is 75 years after we've declared it the Holy Roman Empire. Rome is now considered Christian. And this monk from Egypt goes down and says, so we have to stop doing this. And it was the beginning of the end of the Colosseum and the games. That violence ended that day, but they killed Telemachus that day, either by sword or by stoning. His death changed the world because he said, enough is enough. We, in little ways, have got to step up and say, enough is enough. Not because of political affiliation, but because of God saying what's right is right. God wants us, expects us to love each other and help each other. When we have a lot, we have a lot of responsibility. Not, oh goody, I get to coast. But God has a plan for each and every one of us. God has something in mind for you. And if you don't do your part, that part of the puzzle piece of the church, the body of Christ, doesn't work. God calls us to live in this pattern of suffering into new life. And sometimes suffering and pain is the only catalyst that gets us into new life. Let's not discount that part of who we are. Now, that's not to say I don't wine a good wine. I'm a man just like everybody, all the other men, and we men, we take pain really well. Mommy! I've been through kidney stones. I know what pain feels like. I just can't imagine what Jesus had to go through. I couldn't watch it myself. And to know that God, all God is trying to do is make sure that I know what unconditional love can look like, does look like, and who God is in response to who humanity is so important. Let us pray. Lord, let your love and your grace be in our face. Take away our guilt, take away our shame, and inspire us to love like you. There are things in our lives that feel a little risky, and if that's what you want us to do, then give us a clearer clue. Keep urging us to do what it is that you need us to do, to fulfill your will, to be your dream, to bring your kingdom here. We want to follow more closely. We want to follow as close as Mary and Mary, closer than Peter, as close as Paul. Lord, use our lives to change the world, to fulfill your will. That's what we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.